About the week in Virginia Beach and the party that Andy and Sharon Mead threw for us. And you know, as I talk to other pastors in other churches, it's always so much fun when we talk about our conference when we get together, because everybody wants to be at a Vineyard conference. They're always great. The worship is phenomenal, and the teaching is great, and the times of fellowship are great, and you get an afternoon off during the week and do all those great things. And, you know, so many church conferences and things like that, it's business meeting, and it's boring, and it's formal, and all the rest. And so it's anything but formal when we get together. It's fun. There's a fair amount of goofing around as well, and jokes being told, and that kind of stuff. And so it's always a great time to be together, and not to rain on horses parade, but probably in 2018 we will not be in Virginia Beach. So we're probably going to be going someplace a little further south, and so we'll see what the decision is made there, because our new region, the Mid-Atlantic region, now is from Maryland to South Carolina. We just a couple years ago switched from 8 regions in the United States to 16, and so we used to be from Maine to Virginia. That was east, and then southeast was North Carolina to Florida. And so now we've split and become Mid-Atlantic, and so the bottom half of east and the northern half of southeast. And so we're getting to know each other, and it's been fun. A lot more a sense of family this time than 2 years ago. We were totally new to each other 2 years ago, and so took some time. But anyway, we had a really great time, nearly I think it was close between 650 and 700 people total, because the last day they had a whole slew of last minute registrations. So all right, so that was super encouraging, and you know, we'll be talking more about that as we move through. But this week in the email yesterday, I know all of you religiously read the email when Sue sends it out, and you just dote on every word that I write in my little word every week. And so one of the main things I mentioned was this call to bigger discipleship. And so I kind of want us to look at that this week out of Matthew chapter 24. But in keeping with what we've been speaking this morning, what Keith was saying and what Horace has been saying, you know, these words fit right in with that. The world today is disintegrating in chaos, having chosen to reject Jesus and truth. Its downward spiral is clearly seen and is being experienced with increasing frequency all around the globe. Corruption, disease, terrorism, and egoism are the stuff of daily news. There's growing desperation for sense to be made and for an answer to be found. It is precisely these circumstances which make the invitation to bigger Jesus discipleship louder and more urgent than ever. The people of God, steady and sure, equipped and at peace, are being called to the world's podium. And so this, what is bigger discipleship? You know, I was raised in a church where we didn't use the word discipleship much. Your big moment was to come forward at the end of the service and pray a sinner's prayer, and you were good to go. And so every Sunday, that was the message. That's what we did. But you were good to go. And there was great Bible teaching, but we never really emphasized the idea of growing in it and getting to be more like Jesus. And what does that really mean? And how do you practically go about that? Because every one of our services was the gospel call to receive Jesus, which is a great thing, and it's irreplaceable. But it's really important to know that there's a lot of work to do from the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior till you get to reflect who Jesus is in your daily living. And so we've had a better understanding of that, I think, as we've moved through. But as I watch world events, and you know, of course, Thursday's event for me in what happened in Nice was particularly tough. I spent my first 6 months in France in Nice, and so the area where they were doing the fireworks down right on the edge of the Mediterranean, they have this Promenade des Anglais, and it's a big, long boulevard that follows the Mediterranean. So on one side are all the hotels, and then you have the boulevard, and then you have the beach. And so everybody was gathered down along that area for the fireworks for their 14th of July 14th, le 14 juillet, and their independence. And so it was really tough, you know. We got the news just after we came, between our coming back from dinner and just before the evening session. And, you know, Keith forwarded me the article that he had seen, and I was like, ugh. You know, that's a tough thing, and especially all the details as they came out were really, really hard. And so you momentarily lose focus, and that's why, you know, put in the bulletin this morning that we really need to have and maintain a biblical focus. But it's not easy to do when senseless acts of terrorism take place the way they are these days. But that is our goal, and that is our challenge. And so if we are going to step up to the plate, if we're going to come to the world's podium and have something to speak, we better be sure that we are grounded in the Word of God. And we were reminded of that over and over again this week, that with all the shifting morals in our country and around the world, the Word of God is still our main standard. And we can't start inventing new things, and we can't decide that we're going to go someplace else. This is where we belong. This is where we find life. So in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14, let's just read down, and then we'll kind of look into it a little bit as we see what Jesus has to say. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." So I remember hearing these verses, and the way they were presented when I first heard them was enough to give a person nightmares. And I thought, wow, this is really nasty. Let's just not ever look at these verses again. But that's because I think either the person who was presenting these verses, these things that Jesus was saying, or was wrong, or I was just not in a place of understanding the central message of these verses. And so I want us to, since we can't really ignore the condition in the world today, let's look at some of these things that Jesus is saying to the disciples, and of course, by extension, to us. So in verse 4, Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many are coming in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." So the first thing Jesus is saying in these troublesome days is, don't be deceived. Don't make all these events the central thing. All of a sudden, as if while these things are happening, so that means everything else is off the table, and this is now what we need to focus on. This becomes the new truth. Jesus is saying, no, there will be many things that happen, but we've got to be careful not to be deceived. And what Jesus is really focusing his disciples back on are his teachings. Don't be deceived. What do you already know? What has been established for you? What are the basics? What are the ABCs of the gospel that you already know? What are the things I've already taught you? What are the things you are confident in? What are the things that give you hope for the future? Don't be deceived, Jesus said. Don't allow someone to come in and overwrite the program that's already been put in you. Don't allow them to come and say, oh, well, that was then, this is now. No. This was then, this is now, this is tomorrow. God doesn't change. And so he says, don't be deceived. Don't allow. And you know, deception, the deception always comes not frontal. It always comes in by the side. And you know, one of the things that the enemy uses for to really get deception through, besides lying, of course, but he uses fear. Because fear shakes us. And fear makes us look around and become super aware. And all of a sudden, we think maybe we can be aware of things that we didn't see before. And they shift our attention, they shift our focus from the essential, from the truth of the Word of God. And all of a sudden, now we're believing that maybe what these other people are saying are really true. It's so convincing. It's so easy to, if all you listen to is this perspective, after a while you get to, boy, they present their points really, really well. But what's really confusing is somebody who totally disagrees with them is standing over here on this podium, and they're preaching, and their message is totally opposed, but they're every bit as convincing. But then if you walk a little further, there's somebody on another podium and they're doing the exact same thing with a totally different standpoint. So after a while you go, whoa, who do we listen to now? This person is really convincing, so is this person, so is this person. Jesus says, don't be deceived. What have you been taught? Stick with what you've been taught. Don't think somebody's going to come along later and add some new teaching, something you never knew, new revelation. You know, we've got a lot of sects out there, cults, that are teaching new revelation. Jesus said, no, there is no new revelation here. I've given you what you need. God has already spoken. So let's not be deceived by crafty words. You know, Paul uses the thing about crafty words and, you know, twisting the truth. So first is, don't be deceived. The other thing about not being deceived is, how do we prevent being deceived? We've got to know what the Word says. If we don't know what's in there, it's really easy for someone to go, well, this is really what the Bible teaches. And if we don't know differently, we're going to go, oh, I never knew that before. And they can, you know, and that's of course what the cults have done. They've twisted the Word and they've made other things come in. So what we really need to do is make sure that we are students of the Bible. We, you know, in our church we used to say to be good Bereans. You know, Bereans are the ones who delve into the Word and are constantly studying it and constantly trying to figure out what it means. So don't be deceived. And it is very easy to be deceived, and so we've got to be really on our guard if we're going to move into bigger discipleship. Number two, in verse 6, Jesus says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. So don't be alarmed. Wow. Are we ever alarmed when we hear of some of these attacks that come? Are we ever, like, shaken to our roots when we hear of some horrendous thing that has happened and, you know, planes that are shot out of the sky and just horrible attacks on innocent people? And Jesus says, you're going to hear of horrendous things, wars and rumors of wars, which covers a lot of stuff. And Jesus says, you are going to hear of people and situations that will be alarming. But why does Jesus say, but don't be alarmed? Because being alarmed puts us in panic mode. Has anyone ever experienced panic? How effective are we when we start to act or react in a panic? Not too. One of the things that was going on, and often goes on, I guess it probably still could, but I think it's in Britain, in soccer stadiums or whatever, I mean, these people get trampled in panic things. People are trying to exit, and they forget all their point is, I'm getting out of here, whatever it takes. And if it means running over you and running completely over you, that's what I'm going to do. So alarm, if we allow alarm to get us, you know, when your alarm rings in the morning, it jars you awake. My new one on my phone is a little gentler, and it just kind of plays this soft little melody, and it just kind of weaves into my dream sometimes, and it takes me a minute to realize I need to respond to this. I really hate those burp kind of alarms. Those are not fun. But alarm is something also that takes us away from reality, and all of a sudden the adrenaline is flowing and everything is a panic, everything is an emergency, and we're not thinking clearly. You know, I've talked with a 9/11 operator, and they were saying that one of the hardest things to get people to do when they call in is to speak slowly enough and clearly enough that they can get the message across, so they know what they're responding to and where they've got to respond. But people come in, sometimes they call, of course, and they're panicked, and so they're just screaming into the phone. And the operator is like, could you calm down, please? You know, and it's really hard to get them to calm down. So when Jesus says, you are going to hear horrendously alarming things that are going to make you want to run for the hills, and he says, be sure that you don't become alarmed. The opposite of being alarmed is being at peace. How do we get to be at peace? We recognize Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Does that mean the situation is not alarming? No. But it is an alarming situation, but we don't become alarmed. We are steady, we are sure, because the kingdom which we belong to, that we belong to, is the unshakable kingdom. God is going to accomplish his purposes. As crazy as the circumstances are that are happening in this world today, God is still in charge. He's not unaware. He hasn't moved away. He's not asleep. He's here. And so our job, when we hear these things, even though there is profound sadness when you hear of the events that took place on Thursday night and many other places, but rather than be alarmed, recognize, even though the people in the midst of that feel like God probably has forgotten them and abandoned them and whatever, the truth of the word, to not be deceived, to not get distracted, the truth of the word remains true. And God's faithfulness is still faithful. It's still true. So Jesus says, don't be deceived, don't be alarmed. That really requires some hanging in there. And, you know, as we sing the song Oceans, you know, I'll keep my eyes above the waves. Do you know how hard it would be to keep your eyes above the waves when you feel like you're sinking? To be that focused that even if you feel like you're going down, to stay focused? Most people drown because they become alarmed and they start fighting. And if you're the people who try to rescue someone who is in the process of drowning, one of the hardest things is they're fighting against the very person who's trying to rescue them, because it probably could drown both. So don't be deceived, don't be alarmed. Number 3, verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. So number 3, don't turn away. It's really easy when really terrible things happen to say, you know what, I'm done with this because that should never have happened. You know, yesterday we had a celebration of life for Suzanne Lacasse and her husband Ron of 47 years. Before the service began, he said, you know, I've got about 45 minutes worth to share. And I said, Ron, you know, it's okay. We're not in a rush. Well, he wasn't kidding. He had 45 minutes of stuff to share. But, you know, when you're trying to relate 47 years of marriage, it was good, and it was a glowing testimony to his wife. It's easy to get turned away when things are ugly, when we don't like the circumstances, you know. And sometimes somebody was saying yesterday they were caught in traffic, and they say, oh, well, it's really not that much a big deal being caught in traffic. I said, no, as long as it's not you. But when you're the one who's stuck, it's not quite as much fun. And so Jesus here is saying there's going to be a lot of hatred against you. And people are, you know, in one place he says people are going to think they're even doing you a favor when they kick you out of the synagogues and do all that kind of thing. You'll be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And because of all that, he says that many will turn away from the faith. And the love of most will grow cold. So turning away is going to be a temptation for many as things get uglier. And so if we apply ourselves to the Word of God and we say, this is what's true, and it doesn't change because of circumstances. We know it's true. We go into a situation and we go through a situation with the knowledge that this is true. And God is faithful and God is good and God is just. And we are not alarmed because God will be God at the end of the circumstance, the same as he was at the beginning. And we don't turn away because we know the end of the story. But Jesus says, in this world you will have great joy. You'll have trouble. You know, we skim over that every once in a while because we like to go to the part, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And that is true. But the fact that he's overcome the world does not negate the fact that we are going to have trouble in this world. And so Jesus forewarned us. He said, this is not going to be easy. People are going to hate you because you love me. The world system has turned its back on Jesus, turned its back on the light, turned its back on the truth. And so it's always been this way. And for 2,000 years of church history, it has always been this way. So Jesus is just warning them here, it's going to get hairy. And so when it does, when things get really tough and really difficult to deal with, don't turn away. Because once you turn away, the world will have you and you will be caught up in a maelstrom of trouble and difficulty. And you will end up with your love probably growing cold. Number four, it isn't all bad. Number four, he says in verse 12, he says, because of the increased love of many will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And so, number four, stand firm. Don't be deceived, don't be alarmed, don't turn away, stand firm. Again, we stand firm only on the truth of the Word of God that we know. You can't stand firm on something you don't understand. You know, I can't stand firm on the theory or whatever it is of quantum physics because I haven't got a clue. And so if somebody wants to lead me astray when they talk about quantum physics, it would be simple. I mean, they just say the word and I'll follow because I have no idea what they're talking about. But it's harder to turn me away from something that I know to be true. And all we need to do as well, not all, but one of the things we need to do is rehearse to ourselves and to others evidences of God's goodness to us and his faithfulnesses and his healings and the miracles that we've experienced and the way he's come through for us and made a way where there was no way. And all of us have those kind of stories. It's important for us, I think, in these difficult days in the world to share those kind of stories, the God stories, that help us to stand firm, that encourage us to stand, that encourage us to keep on keeping on, as some would say. So the standing firm is critical in Jesus because they will be saved. And then number five, in verse 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so the bigger discipleship always requires us to be available for this kingdom work, which is taking the gospel to the very ends of the earth. That's what Jesus says. So in the midst of all the bad stuff, in the midst of the greater darkness and the terror and all those things that are going on, Jesus says our job as his called out ones, as his church, as his disciples, is to take this gospel of the kingdom to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And of course, at the end of Matthew's gospel, this other great word that here, these last few verses in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What amazing promises of God's faithfulness to the very end of the age, since Jesus is already outlined in what we call Matthew 24, as he was talking to the disciples, he's already outlined what has to happen as the end of the age begins. And so where we're at in the end of the age, you know, that's, the jury is out. There are some people who think they know exactly where we're at. I think we've been in somewhat of an end time for a very, very long time, and the specific time of his return is known to God the Father only. But in the meantime, here are these amazing things that Jesus tells us. Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed. Don't turn away. Stand firm. And then this gospel, spread it everywhere you go. So in these days of being getting a call to a bigger discipleship, this is one of the things that I came away from the conference with. There's just so much that is happening in the church. There's so many amazing things that are happening in the church. There's so much growth. There's so many amazing young people. We were surrounded by, I think, probably 85% of the group that was there was way younger than me, which I think is phenomenal. One young pastor stood up the first day we were there, the pastor, it was just pastors and spouses, and one of the young pastors stood up and just asked our speaker, who is Brian Anderson from the Phoenix Vineyard, just said, "Well, you know, what are a couple of things that, you know, as you meet as a national executive, what are a couple of things that really encourage you about the movement, the Vineyard movement?" And Brian didn't hesitate. He just looked and he goes, "You are my biggest encouragement, because you're a young pastor, and that's what really encourages me to recognize that all of us with gray hair or no hair, you know, that we also have a whole generation of people coming in that are willing to take up this call and to move the kingdom forward." And he said, "And the things that concern me is there aren't enough of you, and so we need more young people taking up the call." So we have a lot of pastors, you know, who are just young men with young families, just getting started. And there are more and more of them. And so when we have our national conference, when we usually have some point where we pray for everyone 30 and under that are receiving a call for pastoring and church planting and whatever. And usually there are hundreds that go forward and stand across the front that we pray for. And that's a thrilling event. So every day we're dying away, and every day we're being renewed, and new people are coming forward. So the call to bigger discipleship, the job is not done. Are we in difficult days? Absolutely, we're in difficult days. Has Jesus foreseen it, and has he made provision through the Spirit to guide us successfully to the end of the age? Absolutely. Let's pray together. Father, you have just amazed us with the level of detail you give us for this job that is ours. How do we say thank you for the completeness of this plan of salvation? This great love that you have showered on us, this assurance that is ours in spite of the days and in spite of the events, that we can look to you and you can be an anchor in the time of storms. Father, thank you for encouraging our hearts again this morning with these words. that you already know, that you already understand, that you are greater than these, as we've sung this morning. Our God is stronger. Our God is greater. Would you continue equipping us by your Spirit? Would you continue encouraging us that more and bigger discipleship is required of us? Your word says, to whom much is given, much is required. And surely, Father, if there's anyone on the face of the earth who have been given much, it is us. It is we. So we bless you this morning, Father, for the challenge that is before us to review our lives and to see to it that we are listening to your instructions that we found here in Matthew 24. Thank you that you are all that you say you are and so much more. We bless you for this day, for the power of your word, for the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts to encourage us, to strengthen us. And Father, we would pray that again, not to just be redundant, but Father, we would pray that for our churches, for Alan and Sandy, for those around the country of France who are in shock and in mourning this morning. This golden opportunity in the midst of such tragedy to speak of your love and your faithfulness, to provide a sure place for people who are so rattled, probably, and so unsure, so devastated. So we bless you for the power of your word. We thank you, Father, for being the God of all comfort, who comes and ministers comfort at levels that we can't possibly touch. Could the power of your word open hearts here as well as in France. And we bless you in Jesus' name.